to your in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. Philippians in chapter 1. And we're going to be reading from verse 12 to 26. And we will be focusing this morning on verses 21 to 26. We will read this entire section of the letter from 12 to 26 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, there is one hopefully in the seat in front of you in the little rack there if you'd like one. And we'll begin Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 12, where he says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. That is, it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." Before we look at this further, let's pray. Heavenly Father, just as the Apostle Paul knew he needed the help of the Holy Spirit, so do we this morning, that he would help us to see the glory of Christ in your word, that we may see him, that we may believe in him and trust in him, and see all of the great and precious promises that are ours because of him. Help us this morning as we seek to know you more, to know your Son more through the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a quote that is attributed to Socrates where he says that the unexamined life is not worth living. And I believe that there are few people in modern-day North America who spend an adequate amount of time contemplating the great and ultimate questions of life. Questions like, where did we come from? Or, why are we here? Is there a God? It's difficult in the midst of the busyness of our lives, of our work and our family life, distractions of the media and other things that pull at our attention, to take time and really deeply ponder questions like these, to examine our lives, and to think about these things that are bigger than life, these great questions. And this morning, as we look at Philippians 1, 21 to 26, we will right away notice that the Apostle Paul, in verse 21, sums up in really an amazingly succinct fashion the Christian response to two of life's ultimate questions. The question number one, what is the meaning of life? And question number two, what happens when we die? All of us here this morning are alive, otherwise we wouldn't be here. And so the question of what is the meaning of life matters to each one of us. And all of us, if Christ does not return first, will die. And so the question of what is the meaning of death matters to every single person, and it would warrant then that we would spend some time pondering these questions. And so this morning, I want to first look at this first question: what is the meaning of life? Now, if someone came to you on the street this afternoon and you were walking down the street and came to you and said, I want you to fill in the blank. I'm going to give you a statement and you fill in the blank at the end. For me to live is blank. For me to live is blank. How would we answer that question? Or maybe a better way to think about this is, how would others who know us answer that question about us? As they see the way we spend our time and the way that we talk and the things that get us most excited, if people were to evaluate our life, those who know us well, how would they say we are answering this question? For me to live is blank. Or maybe even a deeper question, how would God, who knows my and your hearts intimately and knows the thoughts and intentions of our hearts, how would he say that we have answered this question? Robert Louis Stevenson, the Scottish author and poet, when thinking about life and the meaning of life, said this: to be what we are and to become what we are capable of becoming is the only end of life. Leo Tolstoy, the Russian author, says the sole meaning of life is to serve humanity. Or the great philosopher Arnold Schwarzenegger says this about life: for me, life is continuously being hungry. The meaning of life is not simply to exist, to survive, but to move ahead, to go up, to achieve, and to conquer. Is this what life is really all about? Is this the meaning of life? Many today might answer like the writer in Ecclesiastes begins: vanity, vanity, all is vanity, a chasing after the wind. Is this what life is? Well, I'm thankful that the Bible is clear on the meaning of life. That we don't have to, like Robert Louis Stevenson or Tolstoy or Schwarzenegger or anybody else, try to decide for ourselves what life means, because the Bible is clear. And the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1:21 is very clear and straightforward about what life means. And he says this: for to me, to live is Christ. Simple, succinct stating of the Christian worldview. For the Christian, for me, to live is Christ. Now, in some ways, this statement is true for all mankind in a general way, even though they may not know it or understand it. For the Bible is clear that in John 1:3, for instance, it says that all things were made through him, Jesus Christ, and without him was not anything made that was made. So you are here today because Christ made the universe, and he is the one who knit you together in your mother's womb. You were made by Christ, so for you to live is Christ in that way. Hebrews 1:3 says that Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. So in other words, you are here today and you are being held together by the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you believe that or not. According to the Bible, he holds things together, he holds you together. So for you to live and be held together is Christ. Also, the Bible says that all things were created through and for Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So within in a general way, for all humanity, The answer to this question, whether they would answer it that way or not, they are alive and held together and exist for Jesus Christ. But I don't believe in this statement that Paul is speaking merely as a general person, if you will. He is not speaking generally, but personally, not merely as a person, but as a Christian. And although these three things are true of this statement, for me to live is Christ, yet as a Christian, there is more to it than this. I believe that when the Apostle Paul says, for me to live is Christ, that he is speaking of the source of his spiritual life, that he has been given life through the Lord Jesus Christ, in a way not just physical life, but spiritual life. He says in Galatians 2:20, he says this about himself, I have been crucified with Christ. The spiritual life comes to us and to the Apostle Paul through a death. We have died with Christ. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. Then he says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so when the apostle says, for me to live is Christ, I believe one of the things he is saying here is that the life of Christ now lives in him, that his spiritual life comes through Jesus Christ, that Christ is in him and he is in Christ. Or to use the metaphor that Jesus uses in John 15 of a vine and the branches. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And it's a picture of how the Christian is grafted into the vine of Jesus Christ. And just as the branch of the vine does not get any nourishment and will not live apart from being connected to the vine, so the Christian is so intimately linked and joined in union to Jesus Christ that the Christian's very life is a life that comes through Christ. For him to live, for her to live, is Christ. And so that Paul, as he spent time in daily communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, as he spent time in prayer and drawing close to him and knowing him more through his word, the Spirit breathed life into his soul so that his living was through Christ and for Christ. That is as if Jesus Christ was living through the Apostle Paul as he spent time in communion with him. I think also, though, it's clear from our text that the Apostle Paul means this, but he also means more. When he says, for me to live is Christ, I believe he is saying that my entire life, all of my time, all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength are lived to the glory of Jesus Christ. That Christ is the sole object for whom the Apostle Paul lived. And notice what he says about this in verse 22. He says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Fruitful labor. That to live is Christ means to live for Christ, to labor for Christ, to labor in his vineyard, if you will. And to bear fruit in that vineyard, that ultimately our lives are to be lived in such a way that we are serving and working for and living for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That as we are connected to Christ, that we, as those who are united to him, as a vine and a branches, would bear fruit. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying. The Apostle Paul is a Psalm 1 man. The man in Psalm 1 whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night, that it says he is like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither, and all that he does he prospers. The Psalm 1 man who is there, this tree by this life-giving stream of water, it is as the Spirit of God has come into the Christian and takes his soul and fills it up with a belief and a trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Christian lives a fruitful life, seeking to serve others. Notice in verses 23 to 25 what he goes on to say about this. He says, I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to part and be with Christ. That is better by far. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. The Christian also, to live is Christ, means to die to our selfish desires and lure in order to live to serve others. Because the Apostle Paul says, my desire, if I could have it my way, would be to depart and be with Christ. But I know for you, it is better that I remain. And so I know I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. That to live is Christ means to live for one another in the body of Christ. That we would seek to use our life and our gifts and our time in such a way that we would see others growing and progressing in their joy in Christ. That they would grow in their understanding of the faith in such a way that they would have deep joy and belief in the things that God has taught in His Word and the truth of who Jesus is. Obviously, that others would continue in progress in joy in the faith also for the Apostle Paul meant missions. It meant evangelism. It meant giving his life on behalf of others. He oftentimes was beaten and in prison and shipwrecked and these things, that his body was given to the Lord Jesus Christ. For him to live was Christ. It reminds me of a man by the name of John G. Patton, who was a missionary to the New Hebrides. And as Patton was planning on going on his missionary journey to the South Sea Islands, it says it prompted a fellow believer to warn him. He said, Patton, if you go there, you will be eaten by cannibals. But that many missionaries who had gone before him to the New Hebrides had been eaten by cannibals. But you notice what he says. Patton replied, Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms. For in the great day, my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, I pray that each one of us here, in union with Christ, united to Him, feeding on Him, and growing and progressing in Him, would give our lives in such a way so that everyone around us, that God Himself and in our hearts, we could say, for us to live is Christ. But He doesn't stop there. He also answers the second great question. What happens when we die? And for the Apostle Paul, the answer is clear, but for others, the answer has not been so clear. Thomas Hobbes, the political philosopher, when facing death, said this. He says, I say again, if I had the whole world at my disposal, I would give it to live just one more day. I am about to take a leap into the dark. And many people in our world, that is their worldview today. That life ends and it is a great leap into the unknown, into the dark. Aristotle wrote, death is a dreadful thing, for it is the end. John Donne, the English author, wrote, death is a bloody conflict and no victory at last. It is a tempestuous sea and no harbor at all, a slippery height and no footing, a desperate fall and no bottom. So if someone came to you on the street this afternoon and said, fill in the blank, for me to die is blank, how would we answer that question? And it is a very important question for what we have already said, that all people who are living, unless Christ comes again, will die. And we must all face death. We cannot be avoided. The Hindus and the Buddhists speak of some type of reincarnation. The atheist may speak of our disintegration, eaten by worms, that's it. But what is the response of the Christian to death? Well, the Apostle Paul says in a very, very clear way, in just a very few words, to die is gain. This is the Christian worldview, that for the Christian to die is gain. Now, we don't want to misunderstand this. Paul is not here having a death wish. He's not saying, well, you know, I can hardly wait to undergo death in that kind of way. Because it's not the act of death itself that the Apostle Paul is talking about. For death is an enemy, but a defeated enemy. It's not the act of death. It's not, if you will, like the radical Islamist who is committing a suicide bomb and killing himself and killing others, hoping to get a greater reward after this life. This is not what the Apostle Paul is talking about. But when Paul speaks of this, that to die is gain, he is not speaking of the act of death, but the life that comes after that death. The everlasting life that follows death. This, for the Apostle Paul, is gain. Or in the words of verse 23, when he says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Because the Apostle Paul has said in 1 Corinthians 2:9 that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. And so, yes, the Christian faces death, but they face death in an entirely different way, knowing that the life that follows this death is far better than the one they are living now, that this life is a great gain. But I want us to notice this morning that there is an intimate relationship between our answer to both of these questions. Because the person who cannot answer the first question, for me to live is Christ, cannot answer the second question, to die is gain. Think about this. If people would answer the question this morning, for me to live is self, well, to die would not be gain. For me to live is family, well, to die is to be separated from that family. If they are believers for a time, if they are unbelievers for all eternity. For me to live is family. For me to live is material possessions. Well, they've always said you can't take it with you. If you're living for material possessions, to die is not gain. It is the end of the pursuit of material possessions. For me to live is my job. For me to live is sports. If those are the things you are living for primarily, to die is not gain for you. And ultimately, how we answer the first question will determine whether death is going to be an infinite gain or an infinite loss for each person who is here this morning. I want to look a little bit closer at verse 23 in the part where the Apostle Paul says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. And he uses this word depart. And in the Greek culture in which the Apostle Paul lived, that word depart spoke of pulling up camp. It was like the Israelites in the wilderness when they pulled up camp and they headed into the promised land, if you will. It's as if we are these taking up their tents and going home. And I know for me, when I am camping in the summer, we have a tent, and that is all we camp in. And when I am on that air mattress for 4 or 5 days and it slowly is deflating, after a while, I am ready to go home. And this is what the apostle is saying here, to depart, to take up our tent and go home. The word also in the Greek could be used to speak of pulling up anchor or setting sail. And it's as if the apostle is saying that death is the boat that takes us out of that chained nature in the harbor and takes us out into the great sea of all eternity, living with God on this great journey. It's as if we come out of the wilderness and cross the Jordan River into the promised land, and the way that we do that is through this boat of death. William Rutherford said, live in Christ and you are in the suburbs of heaven. There is but a thin wall between you and the land of praises. You are within 1 hour's sailing of the shore of the New Canaan. But when Paul says, for me to die is gain, he's not so much speaking of a place as a person. He's not so much speaking of what he can get, but who he will be with. Because notice what he says. He says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. You see, for the Christian, our great anticipation, our great reward is not so much looking forward to streets of gold or a life free from pain or meeting Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and having the opportunity to speak with them or even being reunited with loved ones who have gone before, although all of these things are great joys and great hope for the Christian. But ultimately, for the Christian, death is gain because it means a more intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ. It means being with him in a way that we have never known before. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, speaking of the end of the age, says, "Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord." This is the great hope of each one of us here, that the Lord Jesus Christ, think of this, we love being with friends. But Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. Is there any greater friend than Jesus Christ? We love being with our friends. Won't it be so great to be with the friend that is above all friends? We love being around people who love us. We love being in the presence of those who love and would care for us, and we love. When we think about the love of Christ, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3 prays that the Ephesians would understand how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, that they might know a love that surpasses knowledge. If we love to be in the presence of those we love, wouldn't we so much more long to be in the presence of the one who loved us so much that he gave his own life for us? To find out what it truly means to know a love that surpasses knowledge. Think about a bride and engaged to be married. And war breaks out and her fiancé is called to go to war. They don't have time to get married, don't have time to buy the house and all the things that they were planning. And he goes away. Do you think that bride is sitting at home going, man, I didn't get to have my wedding? You know, it's really too bad that the house that we were looking forward to, this is what her focus is on. She's not focusing so much on the fact that she misses the wedding or that she misses the home that they would have had together, but that she misses him. And she would pray and desire to have letters sent and listen for news to see whether the war had ended, longing for her fiancé to come home, not so they could just have the wedding, but so that she could be with him, be reunited with him. And this is the hope of the church, the bride of Christ. She longs for the bridegroom to come home, that she would be with him forever. And this is what Paul writes to Timothy. He describes the church as those who love his appearing. In Philippians 3:20, he will say, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." Do we long to be with Christ? Because if for us to live is Christ, then for us to die will be great gain. It will be better by far. As we finish, I want to say a couple of things. One, only a true Christian can say both of these things. Some people might think that to die is gain. The suicide bomber that commits his life to dying for the cause of Allah believes that to die is gain. But he doesn't believe that to live is Christ. These two things are intimately linked. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if Jesus Christ, if you haven't been united to him by faith, if the Holy Spirit hasn't come into your life and united you to the Lord Jesus Christ, to die will not be gain. But for those of us who are in Christ, I want to say a couple of things. First, that the true Christian, although for him or her to live is Christ, none of us experiences this fully, but we all experience it truly. Obviously, I and you, we long to live for Christ far more than we do. If I look at my own life, I find so often, I say, oh Lord, if I could just be more like you, how you laid down your life on behalf of others, I wish I was more like you. Come and do a work in me that I would be more like Christ. We long for that truly, but we don't live it fully. And also for the Christian, although we can say to die is gain, and every true Christian should be able to say this, yet we must acknowledge that some of us and some who have gone before have faced death triumphantly with a great and unshakable faith like the Apostle Paul. But there are others who are true Christians who have halteringly come toward death, who haven't come with a triumphant faith and saying, for me to die is gain, and they're celebrating. No, there are others who stumble along, and yet there is that ember of true faith. They do believe, but they say, I believe, help my unbelief. If you've ever read The Pilgrim's Progress, there is a moving account at the end of The Pilgrim's Progress where Hopeful and Pilgrim are going through the last waters, crossing the river into the celestial city. And as they're crossing the river, Hopeful is full of joy, and he's looking at the city and sees the light shining and knows that he's going to be there in just a moment. But Pilgrim, who is alongside him, is starting to feel his feet sink into the sand, and he's starting to feel the waters come over him, and he's wondering if he's going to make it. And he says, Hopeful, I know that you are going to make it, but I don't think I'm going to make it. I don't think I've had true faith. And yet Hopeful points him to the celestial city and says, yes, you will make it. You will get there. And so some of us will come halteringly, but it is not the greatness of our faith, but the greatness of the one whom we put our faith in that can cause us to say, for us to live is Christ and to die is gain. It is a faith that believes in the promise of God. In Romans 8, 38 and 39, where the apostle writes, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present or things to come, nor powers, height, depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the true Christian finally believes that Jesus' prayer in John 17, 24 will be answered. For Jesus prayed this, and Jesus' prayers always get answered. He says, Father, I desire that they also, he's speaking of believers who would come through the apostles' ministry, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. And even if your faith is faltering as a Christian, when you approach death, ultimately Christ's prayer will be answered. You will be with him. You will see his glory. And so for us, who can truly say to live is Christ, can confidently say to die is gain. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great and precious promises. We thank you that we don't have to go through life thinking it is a meaningless, purposeless existence, thinking that somehow we have to create meaning out of life for ourselves, but that we, as those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and been united to him by faith, have one focus and one goal for us to live as Christ. Thank you, too, that those who have trusted in Jesus Christ can know, can be assured, can be confident that death is not the end, but there is an everlasting life and a life with you and with your Son, that Jesus' prayer will be answered and that there is nothing that can separate us from his love, that he will take us all the way home. May we live for him. May we die in this confidence. May we tell the world that there are answers to these questions. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.